I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts 13. The passage under our consideration today is verse 26 down through verse 39. And we'll read those verses as we go along. So Acts chapter 13. I have lived in this life for 55 years. I have been exposed to churches and preaching for about 47 years. I've been around Baptist churches for approximately 42 years. And of that time, I've ministered as the pastor of one of the Lord's churches for nearly 29 years. And through this vast exposure, I have learned that there are many voices in the world. By that I mean there are different viewpoints and perspectives about religion. Not just about the world's religion, but within our own American culture, there are many Christian denominations, cults, and isms, each one advocating their way to God. As a result, there is often much confusion among those who show an interest in religion. They wonder which way is right. And for some, they surrender any attempt to discover the truth and simply embrace the idea that all ways are right. For them, there are many roads, but they all lead to the same God. To this, I must disagree. All the religions of the world cannot be right. There cannot be a multiplicity of gods. There can only be one sovereign God. And I submit unto you that this God is the God of the Bible. This God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. This God has revealed Himself through general revelation, that is, through the creation. But He has also given divine or special revelation, that is, the Bible. And though the Bible can be and is interpreted differently, it can only have one true message. So as Jesus told the Pharisees, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." It is your responsibility to search the Scriptures and to seek for the truth. It is my objective today to look into a part of Paul's message to the Jews, recognizing there is one gospel or one way of salvation, and then defining what that way is. If you have any question or inquiry about the exclusiveness of the way of salvation, I pray that God would reveal to you the only pathway which He alone has chosen. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me." So I would like to speak to you from this passage, a message which I've entitled, "The Word of This Salvation." The Word of This Salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank You for the privilege of being in Your house and to honor You. And we pray that You would bless all that's said and done, that it would be to Your praise. I ask that as the Word goes out today, that You would work in the hearts of everyone here as we think about the gospel and think about Your grace and mercy toward us and how we can have eternal life. And that life is in Your Son. Lord, I pray that You would just take it home to everyone here today, that we who are saved would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, and for those who are in our midst that are lost, that You would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. And there may be some today that are very much confused about how to enter into Your presence. God, help them to understand and to know, and we know that You must reveal that to them by Your Spirit, and we ask You to do so. So we commit this time to You. And we love You and we honor You and we ask it in Jesus' name, and it's for His sake we pray. Amen. So I want to think about the word of this salvation. What we find here within the passage, we're not going to read all the verses, but leading up to our text, the Apostle Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And he relates some history of the Jewish nation, and he even speaks of John the Baptist, but then he turns his attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where we pick it up in verse 26. I'm going to take this in segments of verses, if you will. The first point that I want to mention unto you, I've entitled Problem Fixed, and it's found in verse 26 down through verse 31, and we'll look at it a verse at a time. First of all, notice, in regard to the problem that's fixed, the invitation in verse 26. Paul says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." So now he's going to digress on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to speak about how we can have eternal life through him. And he invites those who are in his hearing. He's in the synagogue, and he speaks to his men and his brethren. He's talking to the fellow Jews of his nation, the stock of Abraham, and even those who may be in their midst. They may even be proselytes or Gentiles. Anyone that fears God under the hearing of his voice, he gives them an invitation to listen very carefully, so that they would know about the word of this salvation. So in verse 27, as he continues, he speaks of ignorance. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." He says, listen, you need to pay attention, because you can know, you can understand, but you know what has happened? The problem is, it came out of ignorance, because our forefathers, the rulers there at Jerusalem, though they came into the synagogues on the Sabbath and they heard the prophets over and over and over again, because they did not understand, because they did not recognize the Messiah when he came, they did not acknowledge Jesus as who he really was, they fulfilled those prophecies of scriptures in condemning him. And they did so out of ignorance. They just didn't know. He wants them to know. That's why he speaks of the word of this salvation. So he gives an invitation to them. Speaks about the ignorance, verse 28, and the innocence, and how that Jesus Christ was innocent. So they condemned Christ, but it says in verse 28, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." And I think it's important for you to recognize that though they had Jesus executed, there was never anything wrong with him. He was never defiled. He didn't commit any sin. He wasn't an evil man. And they just saw him as such, and they were envious of him, and they wanted to get rid of him. They didn't find any cause of death in him, but yet they delivered him to be crucified, to be executed at the hands of the Roman. But it's very important when you think about Jesus Christ, the fact that he is innocent. He did nothing wrong. There was no guile found in his mouth. Well, we know that they fulfilled the scriptures in condemning him. He was crucified, but then in verse 29, we read how that he was interred. They buried him. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." So Jesus Christ was crucified and buried. Did he deserve it? No, but this is what happened unto him. But praise God for the intervention. The problem was, here they didn't understand, so they crucified the Son of God, but God intervened, verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead." And so very simply, we have the gospel in a nutshell right there, don't we? We have how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried, how that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God intervened. Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive. And as a matter of fact, you look into verse 31, and I use the word intelligent because this is not something somebody just made up. This isn't some ignorant perspective or point of view. Verse 31 says, "And he was seen of many, seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." Credible evidence. Jesus Christ is risen again. And so, in summation, through lack of knowledge, Jesus was crucified and he was buried. Problem is, they killed the Son of God. But the Father raised him from the dead, so the problem is fixed. Jesus Christ is alive, and because he lived, we can live also. Now, he's speaking to the Jews in the synagogue, who are just like all the forefathers. They hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it, but it just never really sinks in. And I caution you today, my friend, you can attend the house of the Lord on a regular basis, and you can hear the preaching of the gospel over and over and over and over. You may even be able to repeat what you've heard in a very clear fashion, but that doesn't mean that you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that God would open up your heart, that you'd really understand who Jesus Christ is, that you'd truly be saved and know Christ. The problem was fixed here in the text. Oh, one thing before we go into the next segment of the message is that I want you to notice that, well, by not understanding the Scriptures, it causes a departure from God. They did not understand the Scriptures, though they were read every Sabbath day, again and again and again. And as a result, they departed from God, and they killed the Son of God when He came to this world. A lack of understanding will cause us to depart from God. I encourage you to love the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and pray that God would show you the truth out of His Word so that you would know the truth, so you'd be drawn closer to God and not be driven further away. Problem fixed, verse 26 through verse 31. But then notice in verse 32 through verse 37, the promise fulfilled. So He speaks to them about Jesus Christ, how He is crucified, buried, risen again, and it was testified to the fact that He is indeed alive. This is a fulfillment of promise. Notice, first of all, the declaration in verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, and I know there's a comma there, but I'm going to stop right there, because Paul talks about a declaration. He's declaring unto them something that is good news. He says that glad tidings. And so as he listens, he speaks to these people, as he listens to the prophets week after week after week, he says, I got some good news for you. Pay attention, listen up, he says, how the promise which was made unto the Father. So he's making a reference to that which the Jews have known for centuries, that which they understood from Moses on and the Scriptures of which they had about the promise of God. Now this specifically deals with the promise of the Messiah, the one who was to come, who's going to deliver the nation of Israel. But most decidedly, it includes the matter of this one who would die for the nation and be buried and risen again. And so it deals with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you go back through the Scriptures, you see the gospel declared very early on, right in the Garden of Eden there, with the speaking about how that he's going to crush Satan's head. And, well, Satan's going to bited his heel a little bit, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. That pro-evangelican, the first time the gospel is declared in the Scripture, Christ is going to be victorious. And if you look through the gospel, the Scriptures, and you see the prophecies about the one who should come and deliver the nation and deliver people, and it's all through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things prophesied of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews heard this over and over and over again. Now, notice in the middle of verse 32, as he makes this declaration unto them, he references the promises made unto the fathers. Well, those promises were not only true in the past, they were still true in the present. Here's the Jewish nation, and the Scripture's still true. Now, they have already crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, but the promise was still nonetheless true in regard to who Jesus Christ really was. And so it was true through the fathers, but it's true for them listening. If they would just hear and understand and comprehend who Jesus Christ really is, what a difference it would make in their life. So he makes this declaration of the good news or the glad tidings that he is giving unto them. And they needed glad tidings because they were still bound in darkness. So the declaration is in verse 32, but then what he does is he shares some verse references. And so in verse 33 through verse 35, there's the quotations. A quotation. And so in verse 33, he says, this promise which was made to the Father, he says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So Psalm 2:7, you go back, look over there, prophesied how that he was risen up. You're my son, I've begotten you. That's not a reference to him coming into the world. That's a reference to his resurrection from the dead. And so this declaration, the promise of the Father, involves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Further, he quotes in verse 34, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. He says, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And if you go back and read the Scriptures, you'll see the promises made to David about the future and the Messiah and the kingdom and all those things and who's going to sit on the throne of David and all that. He says, in that Christ has risen from the dead, I've given him the sure mercies of David. All those promises that were given to David that you think were only applicable to David, it belonged to the Messiah, it belonged to my son, and he has risen from the dead, and I've given him the sure mercies of David. So he quotes about the resurrection. He refers to the prophecies of the throne of David and the seed of David. And then in verse 35, he gives another quote back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's found in Psalm 16, verse 10. Verse 35 says, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And David writes there and says, I'm going to be corrupted, but you will not suffer your Holy One to be corrupted. Christ is risen from the dead. Now, Paul's talking to the Jewish listeners there in the synagogue. And he says, this is good news. This is the glad tidings. And they were very familiar with David, and they were very up to date on everything that was promised to David and what they were looking forward to, and they had a strong attachment to David, absolutely. But the fact of the matter is, historically, David died. And if you go back and you can read in Psalm 16, you see in this passage, the fact is that David saw corruption. We'll see that in just a moment. But you know what? Jesus Christ did not see corruption. He was crucified, yes. He was buried, yes. But he didn't dissipate in the grave. He didn't go ashes to ashes and dust to dust, my friend. He was risen from the dead. He came out of that grave. And so the prophecies that are being mentioned in this reference, the quotations don't apply to David. They apply to Jesus Christ. And so he's pointing these Jews to Jesus, not to David. And that's the good news that they need to know. And it just all boils down to the fact that Christ is risen again. So he gives the quote in verse 33, he gives the quote in verse 35 about a resurrection. It's very clear. Didn't he already mention that just a moment ago? Back up, just back into verse 30, verse 31. Didn't he talk about Christ being risen from the dead? And he was seen of them for many days, and there were witnesses of the people unto him? Christ is risen. Yes, my friends, he is alive. And so we find the declaration. There is good news. The quotations which he gives, and then the application simply is, we're not talking about David. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And he's directing their attention to the Savior. By the way, that's always good news, isn't it? And that's what we ought to do. We ought to point people to the Savior. Now let's look into the last portion of our text. And let me read verse 36 down through verse 37. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. David perished physically. Christ never did. Christ is risen. I almost forgot to read those verses. Don't want to leave those off. Important to understand who Christ is. Now let's look in these last two verses, verse 38, verse 39. So the promise was fulfilled, and here's the proclaimed forgiveness. He has their attention, doesn't he? Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so Paul sums up his message to the Jewish listeners. And he says some things unto them as he proclaims forgiveness, that they can have eternal life. They can have their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. And there are three things of which I want to offer unto you, and then I have some sub-points. Especially the second point. But we'll notice in this passage the recognition, and we'll notice the redemption, and then we'll notice the reconciliation. First of all, as we think about the proclaimed forgiveness that Paul offers unto them, we see recognition. Verse 38, through this man. Who is it that he's talking about? Be known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man. He says unto them, first of all, have an awareness. Have an awareness. Be it known unto you. And I say to you here today that if you're lost, you're undone, and you might be confused about the world religions and even professed Christian denominations, and you're bothered about that, Be it known unto you. I want you to know. I want you to have an awareness. And that's what Paul wants you to have. Be it known unto you. The recognition. Who are we talking about? This man. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. It is the Messiah. It is the one who was crucified. Remember, he made reference. Well, they didn't understand who he was. And so, well, they delivered him up to the Romans so that they might be executed, though there wasn't any guilt found in him. Of course he's talking about Jesus Christ through this man. And there is no other Savior, by the way. You can talk about world religions and you can talk about this cult or whatever. There's only one Savior. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. And we've already mentioned to you at the introduction that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Is that exclusive? Yes. Does that offend people? Absolutely. But it's absolutely necessary because God is the one that gave us this information. He is the one that has revealed it to us. And this is the word of the salvation that's given unto us. And so we must share it with all the world. You say, but all roads are good and all gods are good. No, they are not, my friend. And so we have to make it very clear so that they can hear. We want them to have an awareness and we want them to know about Jesus Christ. And so he says that, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, through this man. Have a recognition. And so the message is given unto them. The message is preached. He says that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And so it is essential for us to carry the gospel around the world. Do we not read in Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21, and he says there that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so it's essential that you and me tell others about Jesus Christ because he is the only way. And how are they going to hear if we don't tell them? And so we can go to anybody and say, be it known unto you, be it known unto you that through this man. Have a recognition who we're talking about. We point them to Jesus Christ. And then in the middle part of that verse, once again, verse 38, there's the redemption. And this is also important for us, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. A few sub-points here, which I just want you to think about for just a moment, about the redemption that we can have, the forgiveness of sins that's found in Jesus Christ. So sinner, you're confused about which way is right and what do I need to do? Listen up. Through this man, you can have forgiveness of sins. That is glad tidings, isn't it? Five things emanate from this that I want to declare unto you in regard to this redemption. First of all, this statement declares a need. Talks about the forgiveness of sins. Now, if we had sin, but there wasn't that big of a deal, and we don't need forgiveness, so what's the big deal about talking about forgiveness? But the fact is, we do sin, and there is a need because we are sinners. We transgressed against a holy God. And by the way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. There is none profitable or none that doeth good, no, not one. My friend, you're a sinner. You sin against a holy God. And because of that, the judgment and the wrath of God looms over you. You say, is that true for every man in all the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the wages of that sin is death. So there's a great need, my friend, because you've sinned against the holy God. Now, he talks about here that you can have forgiveness of sins. Well, that tells you you need to have forgiveness, so there's a great need. Secondly, this declares responsibility. And by that, I mean God holds us responsible. We just can't say, well, who cares? And it's no big deal. So what? I've sinned against the holy God? No big thing. No, my friend, you need forgiveness. Where are you going to get that forgiveness? Now, some religions will say, well, you got to be baptized to wash away your sin. Some religions will say, well, you have to eat communion so you can eat the body of Christ and that'll make it a difference. Other religions will just give you completely different ideas about what you need to do to attain nirvana or to get some sort of self-consciousness and awareness and that kind of a deal. My friend, Jesus Christ is the only one that can give forgiveness of sins. You're a sinner. There's a great need that you have and you're responsible for your own sin. And the wages of sin is death. So I look at the text, and he offers unto them the proclamation of forgiveness, talking about Christ, how that they can have forgiveness of sins. This defines a need, it declares a responsibility, but this also reminds us, the third point is it demands justice. God is the one who has been transgressed, and He simply cannot overlook sin. Some people think, oh, well, God will just understand, and I'll just get to heaven one of these days and stand before God, and He'll just say, oh, just don't worry about it. God cannot approach it that way. God is a God of justice. God is a God of holiness. Sin must be paid for. Sin must be judged. So you can't, I mean, among men, you know, we just say, oh, well, don't worry about it. God can never do that. His holiness keeps Him from that. His justice keeps Him from that. And so because you're a sinner, you're under condemnation, you're under the judgment of God because sin must be judged. God demands justice. But you can be forgiven. How is it that we can be forgiven? Well, we'll talk about it in just a moment. But simply, it's because Christ has met the legal demands of the law for us, and, well, He's paid our penalty. And, boy, that's the good news, isn't it? That's grand news. But this statement of the forgiveness of sins demands justice, but it also demonstrates mercy. Fourth point, demonstrates mercy. Here's a holy God who could have very easily said, you've sinned against Me, you're out of luck. Could have easily done that. And He'd have been perfectly just in doing so. But God, who is a God of grace, God, who is a God of mercy, God is a God who will pardon sinners, says you can have forgiveness of sins. Good news, my friend. As a sinner, you can have forgiveness. And that leads me to the last point. He says in the verse that this through this man is preached unto you, forgiveness of sins, and this denounces works. How is it that, well, we preach unto Him Jesus, but notice what He says. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by Him all that believe. Believe. Vast majority of world religions, in fact, all of them beside true Christian religion, offers a way to get to heaven by your own works. In some capacity, in some way, you have to do something to obtain it and to achieve it. Only salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, only true Christian religion offers you a forgiveness of sins by grace alone, through faith alone. The only one. Every other one has some sort of work attached to it. This statement that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, Paul says we declare it, that talks about faith. It denounces works. So we see the recognition that needs to be done here in verse 38. We see the redemption that's being expressed in the latter part of verse 38. Now verse 39, there's the reconciliation. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. How is it we can be reconciled with God? How is it we can be made right with God? Well, I want you to notice Paul makes it very clear. He's talking to the Jews. They're very much in tune with Moses. They believe these things. But he says there's an impossibility of forgiveness through works. He says you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And I declare unto you the same declaration that Paul declares unto them. You cannot be justified by the laws of Moses. You cannot get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. You cannot have forgiveness of sins by treating your neighbor right and doing the best you can. And that God will understand. My friend, you cannot be justified in that way. So there's an impossibility of forgiveness through works. What do I mean by works? Anything outside of grace. Anything besides faith. And it often results in or is indicated in the matter of religious activity. As we've already mentioned to you, some say, well, you have to be baptized, or you have to join a church, or you have to do this, you have to fulfill these things, and you keep these five things, you're okay. Others say you have these seven things, and you'll be okay. And if you fail in one, you go over here for a while. My friend, work is anything that's not of grace. It's a simple fact. You can read that in the Scripture. And you cannot be justified by works. I can dunk you in this baptistry all day long, and you'll die and go to hell. And you can eat communion and join this church. You can give all your money to this church. And you can read your Bible every day. And you can go out and witness every day. And you can have all kinds of religious works, my friend. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you'll die and go to hell. That's exactly what will happen. Because salvation is not by works. We're justified because of the grace of God through the provision of Jesus Christ, and that forgiveness is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and there is no other. And so there's an impossibility of forgiveness by works, but I'll tell you what it is. It's justification through faith or through belief. Very simply, the first part of the verse again, verse 39 says, and by Him all that believe. All that believe. What do we mean by justification? Justification is a legal declaration of righteousness. Fact is, I'm a sinner. I've born that way. I've lived that way, this way, but I've been justified. You know what happened? God in His grace and mercy gave me eternal life, and He took my sins and put it upon His Son, and He took the Son's righteousness and credited it to my account, and I've been declared righteous. When God looks at me, He looks at me through the blood of His Son, and I have a legal declaration. I am pure. I am clean. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb before the sight of God. When God sees me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see me. He doesn't see my works. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have been justified. Some have said that word can be thought of in this sense, just as if I'd never sinned. Not a bad way to think about it. Justification. If you're not justified, you do not have eternal life. You say, well, what about all these other religions? What about all these other, quote, Christian aspects? What about them? If they're not justified, they don't have eternal life. It's a simple fact. My friends, you must have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. By Him, all that believe are justified from all things. All that believe. And so I say to you that we're saved by grace through faith. John 3:16 is very readily understood, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Good news, isn't it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I declare unto you today, if you're going to be saved, and there's a need for you to be saved because you're a sinner, lost and undone, the only way you can ever be saved is through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. So John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. There is no other way. And so in verse 12 he says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I can't make it any clearer than that. My friends, Paul speaks and he says, by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. True belief will make a difference in your life. If you're trying to get to heaven by your good works and your own self-righteousness, you'll never make it. Never make it. You can't be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus is the Savior. And so I say to you in closing, the message is clear, I think. Because he says in verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. The message is clear. This is what I want you to know, Paul says. And we're not going to add to it. We're not going to take away from it. We're not going to hedge from it. We're not going to move from it. We're not going to compromise it. This is it. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. This is indeed glad tidings, by the way, because if you back up to verse 32, he says this is the glad tidings. This is the good news. And he's talking about the gospel. And then if you go back to the verse that we began with there in verse 26, it is the word of this salvation. That's where he started. That's where he finished up. And that is the word of this salvation. I ask you today, will you respond? Would you be saved by faith today? Would you appeal to the grace of God that you might have eternal life through the provision of Jesus Christ? Do you know Him that way? Ah, if you're saved, you know that. You understand that. You comprehend what I'm telling you today, and you rejoice in the salvation you have by grace through faith. But if you're lost, I know you're a little bit confused. You're kind of questioning these things, and you say, yeah, but what about that religion? What about that religion? And what about this denomination? I'll tell you, my friend, you just better boil it down. The word of this salvation involves Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the Savior. And the only way you can be saved is by grace through faith apart from works. That way no one will boast. That's the word of this salvation. And I pray for every sinner that they might understand it, comprehend it, and respond and be saved today while there's opportunity. And if you're lost, oh, my friend, but take heed, Christian, be encouraged. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I pray the word of this salvation means something to you. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you today, loving you, honoring you, praising you. We rejoice in the salvation you've given to us in Christ, and you deserve all honor, all glory, and all praise. Because we're trophies of your grace. Our heart does go out to those that are lost. And I pray, oh God, that you'd show mercy upon them. Open up their hearts and minds. Let the light shine forth. Move in their spirits by your Spirit. Grant life that they might repent and believe and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Help them to know Him and Him alone. And may they recognize it's by grace through faith apart from their work. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?